reading Ephesians chapter 6 from verse 10 to verse 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having all done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And taking the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, friends, there have been great battles fought in this nation's history. And generals, and those in command, will always have a final word of exhortation for the troops. Nelson at Trafalgar. His call was, let every man do his duty. And men needed to be reminded of that call. Now, this nation has known many remarkable victories. Here, Paul is issuing a call to arms to all Christian soldiers. It comes at the end of this remarkable epistle, where the glories of God and the power of his saving gospel are set out in full. But he has a final exhortation to the troops. The troops are described in verse 10. Finally, my brethren. My brethren, in other words, those who are fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom he is writing. We see in verse 1 of chapter 1 that Paul is writing to the saints which are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. May I make it clear that the saints are not some special breed of Christian, as some would seek to describe them. But the saint applies to everybody who has given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and belongs to him. That is you and me. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Unless a man is born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Friends, this book is written. This exhortation is written to everybody who has been born again. You cannot take part in the Christian fight unless you are born again. Hence, the Crusaders in the Middle Ages were wasting their time. They were going on a frolic of their own because they had misunderstood the nature of the gospel. They thought that the battle that they had to fight was an earthly battle consisting of horses and men coming against great armies. to bring in the kingdom of God in some material and real way. They were hopelessly misguided, and many of them lost their lives and their livelihoods as a result. But Paul is making it clear here that the battle that we are engaged in is a spiritual battle, and that for that spiritual battle, we need strength. Now, some of you, I don't know how many of you, looking around the room, I'm not sure if any of us spend our times in the gym getting strong. Some of us may have done in the past. But the strength that we need for the Lord's battles are to be found in Him. And note how verse 10 puts it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now, if you've seen somebody who has been in the gym, you might admire his well, or her even today, well-toned up muscles. You see in that body the potential to do great physical acts, whether it be weightlifting, whether it be in the boxing ring, or whether it be running a marathon. In the same way, when people are choosing where to place their money on a horse when they have gone racing, they will watch the horses go round the paddock, and they will look for the fittest horse with the most well-toned muscles and bearing, and presumably they will make their choice. And I'm not advocating gambling, I make that quite clear, but it's just to illustrate the point that when you choose a winner by the potential you see in that person, whether it be a winner in terms of brain power and their academic ability, or whether it is a winner physically for some contest. And so we see here that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And one of the great secrets to the Christian life is to appreciate the power of God's might, just how strong He is. You see, Paul, at the beginning of his book to the Ephesians, writes that he is praying. He says in verse 16, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then he goes on to what he is praying for. And he's praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance is in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. I will stop reading there. Friends, the power of God is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There has been no greater power. Even the most powerful bomb in history to go off. We think of the terrible bombings of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. Those bombs wrought devastation. But the power in those bombs could only destroy. It had no power to build. So even when you use rocket power will only take something somewhere. It can do nothing to the human soul. When someone is dead, no human being has any power to revive that dead body once it has died. Yes, we can perform resuscitation on someone who's just died, and you might bring him back to life, but you have no power over somebody once they're pronounced dead. And you have no power over their souls, or where they will go after death. But we come to one who is able, after someone has died, to send that soul to heaven or hell. But more than that, we see in this chapter that there is the power to raise a dead body back to life. That power we saw supremely exercised in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ on the third day after he had died. That is a supreme demonstration of power, is it not? You see, people have tried to pretend that in fact Christ didn't die on the cross, that he went into a coma and then he was awoken, and then somehow his disciples helped move the stone and he walked out. He revived in some extraordinary way. But we know from the accounts of Scripture that a spear was hurled and thrust into his side, and blood and water came out to demonstrate that he had died. Yet there was a power greater than any power known in this world that was able to raise him from the dead. And Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." We should take a moment, friends, to reflect and meditate on the power of his might. The potential that we see in a God who has demonstrated the power of that might in raising the dead to life and raising Christ Jesus from the grave and taking him from the grave to heaven itself. Because that's what happened 40 days after his resurrection, which we read about in Acts chapter 1. So friends, we need to know, where is the source of our strength? Never think that the source of your strength as a Christian lies in yourself. If you do, you will fail. You will live a completely futile Christian life. And you will fail. It's a tragedy, really. Because it would be as if a soldier has gone to war, and he hasn't, he's just gone to war with his bare hands, and he hasn't looked to see that there's an armory at his disposal with all the greatest, most powerful weapons the world's known. He could have had those, but he didn't, because he didn't realize. See, that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You belong to him now. He will equip you. And he goes on to set out the equipment that he's given us in great detail. And we're told in verse 11 to put on the whole armour of God. God has not left us without the means of taking part in this battle and defending ourselves. And defending ourselves not from an earthly enemy. And it's so important that we realize this, that we understand that we have one enemy, and that is the devil. It's really important, if you're going to war, to identify your enemy. And we have a problem today, don't we? Because we have a fifth column in our midst. Because we have a radicalized Muslim population, or at least a small part of that population, I should qualify it, is radicalized. And we have already seen, as we remembered, the terrible bombing on the 7th of July 2005, and a moment that any of us who were in this country at the time will always remember. We'll remember exactly where we were. I can remember being on the tube in Victoria, waiting to go to get a train to take me to Liverpool Street. And I thought, well, I'll go on the Circle Line. And then there were so many people there, I thought I'd take the Central Line. And while I was on the Central Line, then we were told to get off. because there'd been a power surge. But it wasn't a power surge, it were the bombs on the 7th of July 2005. It reminded us that there is an enemy within, and the job of the intelligence services ever since has been identifying those cells which are there to bring destruction to this country. And so Paul identifies the enemy in verse 11. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We often think that the enemy is the person at our place of work who is contentious about our Christian faith, maybe just doesn't like us as people. We might feel that is true in our families and in our so-called friends. So easy, isn't it, to try and reduce battles that we face to personalities, human personalities. But Paul is raising our gaze to where the real enemy is to be found. And he goes into more detail in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Friends, attacking people never achieves what we want as Christians. See, our enemy is against, our fight rather, is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Friends, there's a spiritual enemy that is very powerful, that operates amongst governments as well as amongst individuals. And that power is set against the church to destroy it. And it is led by a personal being, the devil. And every person who belongs to Christ is his arch enemy. And the human race is also his enemy. And he has a strategy against his enemies. His enemies being particularly the church. And one of his best strategies, of course, is his invisibility. He's not seen, and people don't believe in him. I remember being in court on the last blasphemy case, and the judge, who's now in the Court of Appeal, said, and some people even believe in a personal devil. As if it was some medieval superstition. That man one day will realise that figment of so-called figment of his imagination, or our imagination, has duped him by persuading him that he is invisible. By his invisibility, he does not exist. He is subtle, he is cunning, he is powerful, and he is the enemy of the church. And we need to be armed to defeat him. Now, of course, one has to realise this, that an invisible enemy operating in a supernatural way intervenes through natural phenomena, by bringing events and people into our lives to disrupt us, and hoping that we don't realise who is the hand behind that disruption. So we start fighting against the enemies we see rather than the enemy that we cannot see. It's vital, friends, if we are going to get anywhere in the Christian faith, that we realise the source of our opposition. You see, if you're going out to deal with weeds in the garden, I hated doing it when we were at my parents' house, is that my father had a campaign against ragwort and against thistles. And the only way to deal with ragwort, which is a particularly unpleasant bit of weed, is you had to dig it up from the roots. If you just cut it off, it's no good at all. And you had to be careful that the flowers of the ragwort didn't scatter everywhere, because if they did, their seeds scattered and they'd be up in even greater numbers the next year. You had to take it root and branch out of the ground. And friends, so it is with the enemy that we face. We're not picking off individuals. We as Christians need to go to the heart of the opposition. And to do that, we need spiritual armour. And we're given it. In verse 13, where it's described, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand." Now, there are a few things in here we need to look at. Is every day an evil day? Well, I'd suggest that some days are more evil than others, in that sometimes you are under attack as you have never known before, and at other times things seem more peaceful. And we can say that about this church. See, we don't look at the actual instruments of the challenges we've faced over the last year and attack them. But we know this was a spiritual attack by the enemy of our souls, who used well-meaning people to do the wrong thing. And our prayer was always, and our battle was always focused, not on the individuals, but on the root being the devil. And friends, so we need to realise that there is an evil day for all of us. I don't know what that evil day is for you. There are times in my life when I know I've been under particular attack, and I suspect that is true for some of us. A particular battle that we might be fighting, even in our own flesh. But nevertheless, we need to realise that even though the battle might be in our bodies, the source of the attack is the devil. And it is by putting on the armour of God that we will be able to have victory over whatever that thing was. We've heard from our sister of her deliverance from smoking. She had a spiritual deliverance from a physical affliction, namely an addiction to nicotine. And so it is with everything that we face, friends, that any addiction, whatever it is, while you can, the scientists will tell you how it is that it produces that addiction in you, but to break that addiction, as a Christian, you go to Christ and you realise that the temptations you're facing to continue on with it come from the evil one. And what are we to do, friends? How are we to fight? See, our orders are all important. When we are attacked, we make our stand. We don't turn tail and run at the first whiff of gunpowder. We make our stand. And how many Christians have turned tail and run in the face of opposition? It's staggering to me to discover that many Bible-believing Christians are even seeking to accommodate same-sex marriage as something that we should accept. Friends, I can only conclude that they are scared, that they run scared of the fight. They don't want to engage with the enemy, and so they've turned tail and run. Friends, that is not what made this country great, and it's not what caused the church to grow in this country and around the world. We have to make our stand. In times gone by, when the battle lines were drawn, regiments made their stand around the colour. We make our stand on biblical truth. And so verse 14 tells us, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." You see, unless we know where our strength is anchored, it's hopeless, isn't it? And our strength is anchored in the truth. The truth is found in God's word. You know, Pilate asked the Lord Jesus, what is truth? And the world asks that same question, what is truth? Because they don't know the word of God. They might wish to know it. They might give respect to it. Isn't it ironic that the Queen, on her coronation, is handed the Bible as the most precious item that this world provides? I think I've used the wrong expression. I'm sorry about that. But the Bible tells a monarch how to govern. But our government pays no heed to it. Friends, as Christians, we need to understand that the truth is contained in here. And it's when we know the truth, as the Lord Jesus says, the truth will set us free. But we need to know the truth first. And that keeps the whole of our armour together. Hence it's described as the belt of truth. It's the foundation of our armour, without which it will all fall apart. I remember there was somebody, when I used to have the privilege of going on Queen's Guard, there was somebody who used to literally wear belts and braces. In case one failed, he still had the other. Friends, don't have a belt on to keep everything together, it will all collapse and there will be an embarrassment, whether spiritual or actual. Verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand an evil day. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, this is crucial. Once you've established that the word is the truth, the next thing you need is to understand where your protection comes from. And your protection comes from the righteousness that is not made up of your good works. None of us are made righteous by us being good people. Our righteousness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us and paying for our sins, wiping them away for us. And instead of our sin, righteousness is imputed to us. See, David wrote in Psalm 32, blessed is the man to whom God does not impute sin. Let me just, I may have misquoted it. Psalm 32, please. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Friends, the opposite to having no sin imputed to you is having righteousness imputed to you. There's no middle ground. Once there's no sin imputed to you because it's been forgiven, it's righteousness in its place. No sin equals righteousness. No righteousness equals sin. There's no part righteousness. It's one or the other. And when you become a Christian, you are made righteous. And you need to remember that, friends. And that's a great security for the Christian. Your righteousness comes from Christ, not from yourself. And verse 15 is also important. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God has a plan for each one of our lives. This battle is about extending the gospel. We know that because Paul talks at the end for prayer for him in verse 19, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This is what this battle is about. It's defending the gospel and taking the gospel out to those who need it. And friends, we need to have feet that are not stuck in the mud. A soldier who's stuck in the mud will be in a very bad place. He won't be able to go where he's needed. And when you see the great battles of history, they are based on manoeuvre. And an army that cannot manoeuvre is an army that's destined to take many casualties. And that's what happened in the First World War, because they didn't have the modern requirements for warfare when both sides are armed with the same guns. Only then, only during that war, were planes and tanks being developed to get mobility back onto the battlefield. Without mobility, you're not going to win your battle. And friends, so it's true in the Christian fight that we need to be mobile. We need to go where the battle is. And friends, remember with the gospel that if you're not required to put somebody else's armour on, you're required to go with the gospel you've been equipped with. And God will equip you. He has equipped you particularly with that task. So when you find that you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness and you're not quite sure, don't take the battle to their ground. Work out what you know and make your stand on what you know. Friends, make us sure we need to be fleet of foot with the gospel, looking for those areas that we can bring our attack, where we can bring our attack. Fleet of foot, always ready and about the business of the Master, always in mind that our mission is to take the gospel to those who are lost. This is the great charge of the Christian. This is the great battle that we are contending for and seeking to win, the battle for people's souls. And then verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How many people have been floored because they've fallen into unbelief? They thought, well, maybe it's not true after all, because they've succumbed to one lie or another that has been sent against them. Some lie that the devil has conjured up that somehow got under their skin and that they have begun to believe. The shield of faith, whereby we put our trust in the Word of God, that is what we need to defend ourselves from the fiery darts of the evil one. You're going to get them this week. There will be fiery darts sent at each one of us, saying we're not good enough, saying what are we doing? We'll never get over this battle or that battle. That is where we need the shield of faith, and we need to remind ourselves of what's in God's word, that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. No temptation has seized you, but that you will not be given a way out from. Friends, the word of God contains promises that will defeat those fiery darts of evil one. Just look at the temptations of the Lord Jesus and how he dealt with them. He dealt with them by accurately quoting scripture back at the devil. And so we need to stand on the word of God ourselves to extinguish those fiery darts that seek to derail our faith and to neutralize us. And then verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, friends. You see, our head is full of our thoughts. And our head needs to be directing us heavenwards and not earthwards. We need to be working out that our lives in the context of eternity. How easy it is to forget eternity, to forget where we're headed. We're headed for the New Jerusalem. And friends, that we must make every decision in the light of our goal. No army will win a battle if it does not maintain the aim. One of the principles of warfare is the maintenance of the aim. And friends, for the Christian, it is the maintenance of the aim of getting to heaven. Having our minds set on that task and not being derailed. Friends, let us keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our salvation. And then in verse 17, we need to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is the one part of our armour that is offensive, that we need. The Lord Jesus used that against the devil to defeat his fiery darts with the word of God. Friends, the right use of the Word of God will always help us. And it is all of these aspects that make up the armour that the Christian needs to wear. So it says, why do children remember Scripture? We get them to memorise it. And friends, it's a wonderful thing when we're in a difficult situation, when we pray and the Word of God stirs up in our hearts and we're reminded of some truth or other which will just unlock the situation that we're in. And then finally, friends, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We should be praying for every situation and particularly praying for each other, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. It is a battle. It is a long-term battle, being a Christian. It's not going to be fought overnight. It is going to take the duration of our lives, and we need to be in it for the long haul. And we need to be committed to the source of our strength, to be committed to each other, and to come as often as we can to the meetings to get fed, to get encouraged, to seek God together in prayer, that we might see the bounds of God's kingdom extended and the devil's rule resisted and pushed back. Friends, this is the great equipment that we've been given. It is said in back to verse 10 that it's the final exhortation that Paul gives to the Ephesian church. And maybe it's the last thing because before they go out, they need this word of exhortation. You've got the plan. You understand how you're saved. We trust you are saved. Now there is a life of service. It is not a life of passivity. We don't go and hide our light under a bushel. Once we're saved, we don't say, well, wait now till the Lord takes us. There is a battle to be fought. There are victories to be won. And as Christians, we have the equipment to win those victories. So I urge each one of us to really take stock again, to ask ourselves whether we've been fighting these battles in our own strength, or whether we've not been fighting at all. We've just been surrendering. Friends, we've got all we need in Christ to live godly lives. Let us use these precious means of grace that we've looked at this morning for our strengthening and for our empowering. Amen.